To be transparent with you this morning, I'm going to bring to you a denominational mandate. Our denomination has challenged all of us to lead a Hoosier One initiative. Now, I don't always follow denominational protocol, but the Lord has convicted me in this area. I feel that the Lord is in this, and He's on this. Across denominational lines, we're seeing churches die on a regular basis. I talk to my friends in the Assemblies of God. They're facing the same problems that the Baptists are facing. I talk to my friends in the Church of God, and they're facing the same problems that the rest of us are facing. And one of the problems that we face is apathy. People don't place a high value on the local church anymore. They don't understand that it's the body of Jesus Christ. People across denominational lines, they don't see the value in church anymore. And we're all trying every strategy we can think of to get people in the doors. And so our own denomination has challenged us to lead a Hoosier One initiative. And so the Lord gave me this message really on my feet worshiping as Bishop Bronner went through all the books of the Bible magnifying Jesus, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I want to tell those of you who were able to come to the conference that the deposit that was made into your life will carry you from generation to generation. Some of you students that were there and took time to be there, it may not mean a whole lot to you now, but in 20 years, the fact that you got to sit under Jensen Franklin and Bishop Del Bronner will be something you'll tell your grandkids about one day. Two of the mightiest men of God, I know, took their time to be with us. But our denomination has challenged us to reach one. And so I'm challenging you and this staff to reach one between now and Easter Sunday on April 21st. And church family, I think it's highly appropriate for you to ask anyone and everyone receiving a paycheck from this church, who's their one? Because I expect everybody to reach one. It is our mandate. It is a call from God to reach one. And we're not just reaching them for the purpose of filling a building for Easter Sunday. No, it goes far beyond that. Between now and the end of the year, I challenge you to find one family or one person you can disciple, you can minister to, that you can lead to the Lord. It fits our vision of reaching the lost, moving people from the sidelines into service, seeing people live free and fully alive. So I ask you this morning, who's your one? And by that, I don't necessarily mean your child that's faithful to another church. I mean someone that's lost. This is going to take some effort on your part. This means you might actually have to have dinner with someone that's gay. This means you might actually have to talk to the person four cubicles down from you at work that gets on your nerves. This means you might have to be involved in the city of Chattanooga to meet people that aren't church attenders. I'm asking you, who's your one? Because one person can't fill this church, but we can all do something. And we can reach one. Easter is our target, but that is just a religious opportunity in a very religious city to bring someone into the building. But that's not what I'm asking you to do, is just invite them to come to one service. I'm asking you to use the Easter opportunity as a means to get them here, but to spend the rest of this year pouring your life into the life of someone else. Who's your one? Luke chapter 15, beginning with verse 1. In Luke 15, there are three parables Jesus spoke in parables often. I love to preach through this particular text. Most of the time I preach on the prodigal son. I'm always tempted to do that, but not this morning. And when we take offerings, we preach on the lost coin. But this morning I want to preach on a subject I've never preached on. I want to preach on the lost sheep. Because here's what it says. So he told them this parable. He told them this parable because sinners were around. Sinners were accusing Jesus of hanging with sinners and spending his time with sinners. The Bible tells us that the sinners are who Jesus came for. And sinners are who we are called to, those of us that are Christians. We're called to sinners. It says in the Gospels that Jesus came to seek and save that which is lost. That's what we're called to do. Not only was it uncouth for someone like Jesus to hang out with sinners, it was against the religious law. Sinners were considered people of the land. And the law stated that you were to have nothing to do with people of the land. You were not to give them a loan. You were not to believe anything they said. They were not allowed to adopt an orphan. These people were the outcast of society, the people of the land. And so for a rabbi, a religious man like Jesus, to spend time with sinners was uncouth, but it was also against the law. But it didn't matter to Jesus. You see, some people might think that you were no good and not worth it, but Jesus cared about you anyways. Jesus came for you anyways. You might have been a person of the land. You might have been in sin and on your way to hell. And you might have been living for the world, doing things that you can't even fathom now. But you don't even remember that person you used to be. But God's grace found you because of a Savior that died for you. So who's your one? So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, somebody say the church, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. It says in Matthew 18, verse 10, he said this to his disciples, see that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I tell you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep, again, and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search of the one that went astray? Somebody say, who's your one? And if he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 that never went astray. So it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. D.L. Moody told a story one time of a Bible college student who traveled east and wanted to meet a shepherd who still led the sheep like they did in ancient times and called the sheep by name. And so this Bible college student met a shepherd who called the sheep by name, and he asked if he could dress up like the shepherd and carry the shepherd's staff and speak to the sheep to see if they would respond. And so this young man dressed up like the shepherd, grabbed the shepherd's rod and started saying, Mina, Mina, Mina. And all the sheep ran from him. And he asked the shepherd, he said, will not any of these sheep follow me? And he said, oh, sometimes the sick ones will. You see, some people will follow anything. Some people will follow anybody. This religious culture we live in this city can't tell a difference between anointing and gifting. This religious culture we live in can't tell the difference between anointed preaching and anointed worship and just religious routine. It makes me sad. I sat at a banquet last night, and I was very sweet. I get to do this every year. I get to give kids that are ill awards. I gave an award to a kid with cerebral palsy last night, and it's one of the highlights of my year to get to minister to these children. But an older gentleman came up to me, and he was asking a little bit about the church, and he was telling me how great his church was, and I agreed with him, man, it's great. And he was telling me about this speaker and how awesome he was, and of course I just smiled and nodded. But I tell you though, there's a difference between public speaking and preaching. And if you're not filled with the Holy Ghost, you can't tell the difference between the two. Some of these people that think they're under good preaching, I just want to say, my Lord, have you heard what I've heard this past week? I don't see how some people sit through some of it. I'll be honest with you. I'm just being honest. I tell you, we need the anointing from the Holy One. The authentic anointing that comes down from God and puts His super on our natural. I don't want someone that's a gifted speaker. I want to hear an anointed speaker. I want to hear someone that's got the power of God on their life. And I want to see fruit from what they do. But when I think of this passage of Scripture, I think of the one. And I'm thankful that when I was away, when I was that lost sheep, that certain people came to me in that season and spoke to me. You think of the parable of the prodigal son. It was circumstances that brought the son home. But could you have imagined how good the father would have treated a companion that brought the son home? I mean, it was circumstances that led the prodigal son home, but if a companion found him in the pig pen, carried him back to the father's house and restored him to his father, could you imagine how the father would have rewarded the companion? You see, we don't want to hear anything about this parable because we don't want to invest in people. We want to come in and we want to have our service and we want to praise God and we want to get in the Holy Ghost, those of us that are Spirit-filled, but we don't want to be bothered in the area of our routine or our ritual. But the problem is people are lost, people are confused, people are addicted, they are hurting, and they need Jesus. They don't need our religion. They don't need our rules. They don't need our programs. They don't need our preferences. They need the Prince of Peace. Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. They need God's grace. They need His power. They need His forgiveness. They need His purpose. They need to understand that His grace is sufficient for them. They need a touch from God. Hit somebody and say, who's your one? The first thing I see in this text is divine possibility. Everybody say divine possibility. What might God do with you if you go after your one? Is there a miracle in store for you if you go after your one? I believe there is. The first thing we see in this text is a picture of capitalism. The sheep business was a private enterprise. It was a competitive market. The wool was expensive. The herd was one of the most profitable businesses in that day. If you wanted to be prosperous, you had to take care of the sheep. And every sheep mattered. And for the organization to prosper, every hired hand had to do their part. Every sheep was considered valuable. So if one sheep was lost, the shepherd couldn't go, well, the government will bail me out. Someone else will replace the sheep. It's okay that all of my help can get paid less this week on their check. No, it was the shepherd, the leader's responsibility to find that sheep. And he would leave the 99. To find the sheep. In the kingdom of God, if one is lost, our momentum wavers. If one is missing, then we're not who God's called us to be. Labor is weakened. And in the shepherd and sheep business, trade would be affected if the sheep is lost. So I see a picture of capitalism in this parable, but I also see a possibility of connection. Could it be that the lost one is the most valuable? Could it be that the lost one, your one, has the most potential? You see, many times we're so comfortable in our position, we don't want to invest in other people because we're afraid they might surpass us. But in the kingdom of God, the one is worth it. The one is worth it. We need to be about the one. I'm not asking you to fill this building. I'm asking you to reach one. Everybody hold up one finger. Say, I can do that. Say, I will do that. I'm asking you to go after the one. Matthew 18 says, again, I tell you, two of you on earth agree on any one thing they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them. So we have the possibility of connection. Picture of capitalism, the possibility of connection. It's possible that the person that you go after will complete you. The person that you are going to minister to is your soulmate. It might be the key that unlocks your destiny. That person that looks bad, smells bad, away from the Lord, believes differently than you, votes differently than you, did you know your connection with them could bring heaven to earth? Because you're following the mandate of Jesus Christ. Not only do I see a picture of capitalism and a possibility of connection, I sense a promise of covenant. God remembers his covenant forever, it says in Psalms 105. For 1,000 generations, there is power in covenant. David and Jonathan were knitted together, soul to soul. They had a covenant. Adam needed Eve to be complete. Cain needed Abel, although he murdered him. Abraham needed Isaac. Moses needed Joshua. Elijah needed Elisha. David needed Jonathan. Mary needed Elizabeth. Ruth needed Naomi. Andrew needed Peter, and he went and brought his brother to Jesus, which means to birth something. Paul needed Barnabas so he could continue on in the ministry with a thorn in his flesh. He needed a brother that would encourage him all the way up into death. Jesus needs you, and made a covenant with his all. He says this, very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. So not only is he the good shepherd, he is the gate by which the sheep enter. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. Why? Because the sheep hear his voice. You heard what I said in the beginning of that story by D.L. Moody. Yeah, sick sheep will follow anybody, but true sheep know when their shepherd's talking. My sheep hear my voice, he would say, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture, refuge, a safe place. The thief comes only to kill, steal, and destroy. I've come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd, does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. That's why not everybody needs to be given responsibility. Because you got to care about what you're doing and what you're called to do. Some folks want position in the church. Before you ever think about position, you need to find your one. I don't care how good you can sing, how many books you've written, how long you can pray, how many verses you've got memorized, how much social work you've done in the community. I'm going to ask you a question that's been asked of me for many years by my mentors, and it's very simple. Who's your one? Who are you discipling? Who are you ministering to? Who are you pouring into? Who have you shared the gospel with lately? That's what we're called to do. My job's to fill you up, to motivate you, to teach you, to send you out into the community. You say, well, Brother Ronnie, that's not my gift. This isn't about gifts this week. This is about a mandate. This is about compassion. This is about concern. This is about getting the spirit of religion off of you so you can reach someone. You got to reach somebody. Who's your one? He says, listen, I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. So when talking of your one, I'm sure someone has already come to mind. There's a divine possibility. It's a picture of capitalism, a possibility of connection, and a promise of covenant. God blesses the covenant. He'll bless those that bless you and curse those that curse you. He'll prepare a table in the presence of your enemies. God is into covenant. He's into that spiritual and contractual agreement between him and his people. But there's also power in the covenant between you and other people. You think of every person that's accomplished anything, there's a covenant. Billy Graham had George Beverly Shea. Michael Jordan had Scottie Pippen. LeBron James, it took him having Dwayne Wade to win his first title. Magic and Kareem. Everybody has a brother or a sister that carries them into their destiny. Sometimes it's a rival. You think of Tiger Woods and Phil Mickelson. Would Tiger have won as many if he didn't have Phil always going after him? It made him better. Magic Johnson and Larry Bird, the greatest of their day. But they were great because they battled each other. They were called to one another, although they didn't like each other very much at the time. God is into covenant relationships. And some of you, it's not enough for me just to beat my chest and say, you need to go find your one because it's what Jesus says to do. Let me take that a step further. Your one might be the key to your destiny. God may use that relationship to propel you into your purpose. But you're never going to find it. You're never going to find the kingdom if you don't take a chance on somebody. Most of my closest friends, I had to take a chance on. And they had to take a chance on me. To stretch yourself beyond the normal religious routine, you've got to accept vulnerability and say they may reject me, they may not like me, they may stab me in the back. You know, I struggle with this because when you're raised in the ministry, we're taught just by osmosis not to trust anybody. We're taught not to trust anybody. Because every time as a child I would trust somebody, they would burn me. Because people are watching you, you're in the spotlight. And so now if you're going to be my friend, it takes some effort. Not because I'm so great, because I have a hard time trusting sometimes. Because I know what God's called me to do, and I don't want to waste my time with a hater that's going to keep me from my destiny. But the Lord has spoken to me and said, Ronnie, who's your one? Not who was your one in the 90s or the 2000s or through 2 years ago. Who's your one for 2019? Who's your one? We got to go back out there. People aren't coming to church. People don't believe the Bible. People are confused in the mind. People are addicted. They're living like hell. Longing for relationship, longing for kingdom, longing for purpose. And God's calling his church to do something about it. And we come and we sit and we listen and we worship. And I love all of those things. They're crucial to bringing heaven to earth. But at some point, it's got to go from what we receive to what we give. It's about the mandate to go. When I look at this text, I also see a definitive purpose. Jesus goes on to say, "So it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish." What is our definitive purpose as Christians? The Bible's clear about it. Love God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. Are we loving our neighbors? Love means to serve them unconditionally. Are we loving and serving our neighbors? The next part of our definitive purpose is to seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto us. Are we seeking the kingdom first? Or are we seeking our own ambition, our own lust? Are we trying to fulfill our flesh, or are we seeking the kingdom of God? A kingdom that cannot be shaken. Jesus came to seek and save that which is lost. He said, "Go into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit." It's a definitive purpose. God's called you to reach one. Who's your one? Who's your one? God puts people in our paths, not to ignore them, not to dodge them, not to gossip about them, but to love them. How many of you would say, "Pastor Ronnie, I haven't loved people like I ought to"? Rest of you are liars. Because I'm telling you, if we loved people the way we ought to, we wouldn't have enough room in this church. We'd have less money in our banks. We'd be feeding more people on Sundays. We'd be clothing more people on Mondays. We'd have more people holding our hands during worship. We'd see God doing miracles in this place because of the power of agreement. We've got to get back to the purpose that God has given us. I'm preaching this to myself as much as I am you. I know it's easy to stay with your family and the people that look like you and act like you and sound like you and vote like you, and that's so nice and it's orderly and we can all do that. Problem is, that's not what God's called us to do. He's called us to go, to be difference makers, to be change agents, to do greater works. How do we do greater works? We need the anointing. We need to understand the possibilities in front of us. We need to understand the purpose that God has placed on our lives. And we need to start walking in God's anointing. Last point and we're done. When I look at this text, I not only see a definitive purpose, I see demonstrative praise. The word demonstrative means serving as conclusive evidence of something. So when you give God praise, you're giving evidence to what he's done on the inside of you. So if you just do this during worship, that's the evidence of what God's done inside you. He's asleep in your life. It's expressive, it's emotional, it's warm, forthcoming, and expansive. That's what demonstrative means. In this text, I see not only distinct possibility and purpose, but I see demonstrative praise. Listen to what it says. It says, when he has found the sheep, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I found my sheep that was lost." Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Who's your one? Demonstrative praise. When Jesus led the woman at the well to Jesus, the hottest part of the day, she's shamed. She's been married 5 times. Where did she go in the conversation with Jesus? She went to religion. She said, where do we mountain? Which mountain do we worship on? Where do we go this? The Jews say this, and Samaritans say this, and blah, blah, blah. And Jesus says this, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither worship on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You will worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now it is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in both spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. David would say, my heart overflows with a good thing. Demonstrative praise. That's when what God has done on the inside of you, the good works he has done, begin to flow out of your life. And you kiss toward, you worship God. We shouldn't have to pump you up to celebrate when someone gets baptized, like last Sunday. We shouldn't have to get you to cheer when someone walks down to be saved. Doesn't matter what kind of church I'm in, Church of God or Pentecostal, I see people saved and you got to tell the church to clap. I mean, can we get back to the day when somebody's son would come and get saved and mama would start to cry and start to shout and start to run and daddy would run and grandmama would run and everybody would clap and celebrate because that which was lost has now been found. I mean, are we so stimulated by our iPhones and our computers and everything that we're so desensitized that we've got to pump you up about things you should already be pumped up about? About the lost coming to Jesus, about people having their destinies rewritten. Shouldn't have to pump you up for that. Should be the most exciting thing that happens all week, someone coming to Jesus. Church of America is so doggone dead, who'd want to come to Jesus? We're a poor representation of what the gospel is, what we're called to do. We need to give God our greatest praise. Jesus talks about the pouring new wine into old wineskins. He says, no one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old cloak because the patch pulls away from the garment. He said, no one pours new wine into old wineskins. What's the wine? I would say it's the gospel of Jesus Christ, preaching, evangelism, worship, discipleship, going after the one. That's wine. That's God's mandate that transcends every generation. Oh, but the old wineskin is the methods. The methods can change as to how we preach, how we communicate, and how we do it on media, social media, and all of these things. The method of the gospel can change, but the truth of it will never change. The truth of Jesus will never change. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The methods have to change. Worship is to kiss toward, to have an intimate moment with God, to give him your greatest praise, demonstrative praise, because people are coming to the Lord and because you've been fulfilled and God has called you to more and you're in his presence. Worship is wine. But the way we do it is the wineskin. We have to start to look at what we do and find out if we're arguing over wine or the wineskin. Because new wine will burst an old wineskin. We've got to figure out what God has called us to do, what sound God's called us to release. Yes, the truth of God's word and the mandate to give him a demonstrative praise, that never changes, but how we do it. Discipleship, does it happen in community or does it happen in church? I mean, if you have to come here and take up square footage to have community, then you don't realize what community is. Community happens in the community. Discipleship happens here so you can go out to the community. So it really doesn't matter if it's Sunday school, life groups, cell groups, community groups, or what it is, because the purpose of it all is to go out there and find your one. And the purpose of worship is to worship the one true God, Jesus Christ, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It doesn't matter necessarily how we do it. Wineskin's about preference. Wine is about presence. So when someone comes to Jesus, we ought to rejoice and we ought to celebrate the great things that God has done. That's what God has called us to do. A distinct possibility. Yes, it's a picture of capitalism. It's a possibility of connection. It's the promise of covenant. Oh, but my gosh, there's so much more in the kingdom of God. I'm talking about definitive purpose and demonstrative praise. What has God called you to? So many of you are trying to figure out what to do. Can I tell you, it starts with going after your one? That's where it starts. For every person in the kingdom, that's where it starts and that's where it ends. Who's your one? Between now and Easter Sunday, I challenge you. I don't care if you've been a member 40 years. I don't care if you give hundreds of thousands of dollars or you've never given 6 cents. This challenge is for everybody. It's for the guy preaching. It's for you. I don't care how old you are. Call over here. We'll give you a phone list. You can call people that hadn't been here in a while. No excuses. No religion. No junk. No nonsense. Who's your one? We got to go after him. Bow your head and close your eyes. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I want you to start doing business with God about your one right now. And while you're doing that, let me say some things to you with your head bowed and your eyes closed. I realize we've been in an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and all of us are charged up. And I would have loved nothing more this morning than to preach to you on one of the spiritual gifts, the gift of mercy, which I could do blindfolded with my hands tied behind my back. But God said, tell them to go after their one. Because we've had far too many revivals, friend. Far too many conferences. Far too many outpourings, manifestations, revivals that have ended up a big zero in the kingdom of God. Because we haven't taken what God has done on the inside of us to the community. So I challenge you to go into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. I challenge you to find out who your neighbors are between now and the end of this year. I challenge you to buy somebody a cup of coffee, a drink. Sit and speak with someone that's different than you. Show love to someone that doesn't deserve it. I challenge you with every fiber in my being to be the church. Not just be in the church, be the church. Love somebody. Because there's a possibility of connection and covenant that might have something to do with your destiny and the destiny of this place. And it all hinges, this covenant, this connection, it all hinges on your obedience. I want to be honest with you. I'm not called to fill up a building. I'm called to fill up a region with His presence. I don't get my affirmation from how many people I preach to. I'm just as comfortable preaching to 12 as I am 1,000 plus. However, what I am passionate about is seeing you overflowing with a good thing and being the witness God has called you to be. And if we'll do what God has called us to do, the rest of these things will take care of themselves. So I ask you again, who's your one? Pray and ask God. Maybe it's a family member. Maybe it's a coworker. Maybe it's someone you haven't met yet because you haven't stretched yourself beyond your normal routine to meet anybody new. Holy Spirit, do something in their hearts this morning. Break their hearts for souls again. Break their heart for people again. Break their hearts for a grace place. Maybe you're in this building today and you say, Pastor Ronnie, I'm the lost sheep. I don't feel like I fit the 99. I don't feel like I fit the majority because I'm lost. I've went my own way. Let me tell you, Jesus said he was the sheep gate. He is your way back. He says in John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. This good shepherd has come after you in your spirit and your soul. And he's knocking on the door of your soul and he's saying, come home, come back to the kingdom. Come back to the family of God. If that's you, I just want you to pray this prayer with me in your heart or out loud. Just say, dear Lord Jesus, Lord, forgive me of my sins. Lord, please come into my heart and save me. Rescue me. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. And use me for your glory. Hallelujah. I'd like our pastors to go ahead and get in position this morning. If you prayed that prayer, come grab one of these shepherds and say, I'm back. Baptize me. Sign me up. Fill me up. Many of you, this word's convicted you. It should have. It convicted me. It challenged me. The Holy Spirit challenges me. I challenge you. Some of you just need, as a step of faith, to come to one of these pastors this morning and simply say, I'm all in. I'm going after my one. Have one of these pastors come into agreement with you for your one. Students, instead of just trying to have a rinky-dink good time every Wednesday, why don't you go after somebody that's lost, on their way to hell, that's on drugs, that's getting abused at home, that's cutting, that's looking at things they shouldn't be looking at? Why don't you, as a student, be the example Christ has called you to be and go after someone that needs a fresh touch from God? Go after someone that's different than you. Love somebody that's different than you. Do what God has called you to do. Stand on your feet this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your supernatural, wonderful anointing. Lord, we're thankful. We're so thankful for your word that challenges us, corrects us, cleanses us, and shifts us into our purpose. Father God, I know who my one is. You've called me to one, and I know who it is. And I'm going after him. Father God, I pray that everybody in this room would go after one between now and Easter Sunday. Give them the words. Give them the wisdom. Give them your supernatural anointing to be able to share their faith and to love like you love. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you need ministry, you want to come into covenant with the sheep of this house, you come and you join the church. You be saved. You get baptized. You get your healing this morning. We're here to minister.